All right. Well, good morning. It's a real privilege and honor to be with you here this morning. And, you know, as we are here on Missions Day, I think that probably the best topic I could think about, you know, sharing on is God's mission, right? And I think that it's important for each one of us to understand as people, as humans, that we have been created for mission, right? And as believers, we understand that we've been created for God's mission. And probably most of us would understand that God's mission in the world is to make himself known, right? The Bible often talks about God's glory and, you know, him glorifying himself throughout the world. And that's really what that means is, you know, God's glory communicates who he is. And that's really what God's mission is in the world, is to make himself known. And I would like for us to just consider that this morning. And in order to do that, let's go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to kind of take a journey from Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to end up eventually in the Gospels, and we're going to consider God's mission and how you and I fit into that. So we find God's commission to us, to people, to fulfill his mission on the first pages of the Bible. So in Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 26, we read these verses. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Here we find something very important, that you and I, that people, they were created in the image and the likeness of God. You and I are to be God's representative image bearers throughout the whole earth. And to kind of help us understand what this means, you know, to have dominion, to bear God's image in the world, I think we need to consider another verse in Genesis chapter 2. So Genesis chapter 2, 15, I think is going to help us understand a little bit about what this entails, what this means that you and I, that people are to bear God's image throughout the world. Here we read in Genesis chapter 2, 15, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." Now, this is the picture that we have here. Obviously, in Genesis chapter 1, God has already completed his work of creation. And, you know, as it goes along and it goes through each day, you know, as God is doing his creative work, you and I know that at the end of the day, he would say that what he had made, what he created was good, right? And then at the end of the sixth day, after he creates man, after he creates people, he of course says that it is very good. And what we understand from that is that God had created this environment, which is called the Garden of Eden, that it's perfect in every way. It's ideal. It's a place where people are enjoying perfect harmony in every sense. They have, you know, harmony with creation, the created world. They have harmony with one another, right? We know the man and the woman were created, and they're in perfect relationship with one another. And then we have man, the man and the woman, in harmony with God, right? They are enjoying perfect relationship with God, you know, and we remember that the verse that says God, he formed man out of the dust, and then what? He breathed his spirit into man. And that speaks of the intimate relationship, the harmony that God and man experienced in the garden. So God put them there, and they were to have dominion over the garden. They were to work it, work in the garden. They were to keep the garden. But it's important that we understand it was never God's intention that they stay in that one location in the garden, right? Because do you remember the commission that we read before, or the mandate? It says that man was to what? Be fruitful, multiply, and what? Fill the earth. So it was always God's intention that mankind go from the garden throughout the whole earth. People were to take what God had made, and as his image bearers, they were to expand the garden, we could say, right? So what God had made, they were to continue to work. They were to continue to make the same kind of environment, the same kind of harmony that they enjoyed was to spread throughout the whole earth, with man being the primary vessel or channel of that expansion. People were to continue the work of God. Now, it's important, I think, I just want to, you know, take a few minutes here and talk about work, okay? Obviously, Adam and Eve worked in the garden, as we just discussed. But the work that they did, we have to understand, was primarily done as God's image bearers. So the work that they were supposed to do was to somehow reveal God in some way. Now, this is important. Why? Because nothing has changed. We'll talk about sin and how that, affected man. But the idea that man is supposed to work in the world and the purpose for that work hasn't changed. So you and I, as we go and we work in the world, whatever it is that we're doing, the primary purpose of that work is to reveal God, is to disclose God to the world, wherever we are. So the work that we do, there should be an underlying motivation. There's a purpose behind that. So think about it. The garden, what was it? God created the garden for man. It was the best place for them. Much of what he created, it was for man to live there, to benefit them. It was the garden was a place where people understood God's care for them, his love for them, his kindness. So as you and I, as God's image bearers, work, we need to remember that the primary purpose of our work is to communicate those same things, that God cares for people, that he loves people, right? That he desires relationship with us. And so, you know, that should be our motivation. What is the motivation for the work that we do? Sometimes the motivation can be to earn money, right? Not that that's wrong, but that can't be the primary motivation. Or to get the better job, to climb the corporate ladder. Those cannot be the underlying motivations for the work that we do. If they are, then you will always find emptiness and futility in the work that you do. But if you understand that the work that you do, whatever it is God's work, and it is a way, it is an avenue by which God is going to communicate himself to the world, then you will find purpose. And your motivation, it's different. You know, When we moved to Jordan 5 years ago, my wife, she has a degree in music education. She finished music college in Ukraine, Kiev, where she grew up. And when we moved to Jordan, there was an opportunity for her to teach in the schools there. And it was an interesting kind of like paradigm shift for her, because she had grown up as a daughter of a pastor. When she, as a young girl, lived in Indiana, you know, her dad started a church there, and she grew up, you know, around the ministry. Then when she was 10, you know, they moved to Kiev, Ukraine, and was a part of planning churches. She had the wonderful opportunity, actually, of going with those early teams that planted most of the Calvary chapels throughout all of Ukraine. And, you know, so that was kind of her background. So when, and then our 8 years, you know, in Kyrgyzstan, as we labored and we planted the church, you know, she was the worship leader. And so she was part of, you know, training up future worship leaders and women's ministry and just all kinds of things. But when we moved to Jordan, it was a little bit of a paradigm shift for her, because now, you know, she's working in what we might call like a secular job, right? And she found herself very frustrated at times, because she felt like her job, her work, was taking her away from God's work, right? And so there was this like this friction. And, you know, as we began to consider these things and pray through these things, we have begun to understand that it's, and I'll get to more of this later, but we have misunderstood God's work when we start to separate it into secular, full-time ministry, even missionaries, you know, and we have these maybe different categories of work in our mind. But Genesis, the first pages of Genesis, they teach us that all work is God's work, you know? And each one of you has been created for a mission. And this is one of the main thrusts kind of my message this morning, is I want each of us to understand that we are created for mission. And it's not just the ones that are sent to different places. Yes, that's part of it. It's a very important part of it. It's not just the ones that maybe are on staff in a church. That's an important part of it. But it's also for the majority of believers that work in different fields in what we might call the secular world again. They are just as much a part of God's mission. And you're fulfilling God's mission in those areas. So an interesting kind of shift, you know, was taking place, you know, in my wife's mind as she began to understand those things and the opportunity that she has in her work, as she cares for the children, right? As she creates an environment for those kids where they can understand and experience love, right? And peace. And as she is bearing the very image of God to those kids and other teachers. It's powerful. It's powerful. But she could have missed it if she had thought, only the time that I'm at church or only the time where I'm doing ministry is when I'm really, you know, ministering. No, no. So anyways, what happened? Obviously, sin came. Adam and Eve, what? They disobeyed. The relationship with God was broken. The image of God on humanity was marred, right? It was affected. It was changed. But it wasn't completely destroyed, we could say. And a side note that I just want to mention, something that's been very powerful in my own life this last year as I've meditated on this truth, is that even after sin entered the world, every human being still bears God's image. They're still made in God's image. You know, in Genesis, after, right, the fall, after the flood, when God speaks to Noah, a familiar verse might be for us is Genesis chapter 9, 6, where God says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. So this is a very interesting verse because it establishes the value of life, of man, based on what? On one thing. The fact that man is made in the image of God. If we turn to James chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, we find a similar truth. Again, this is the New Testament, so no doubt the fact that all of humanity is fallen, has been affected by sin, is established. But this is what James says in chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. He says, with it, speaking about our tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. James is telling us that you and I, we never have the right to curse another human being, to speak demeaningly of another person. Why? What's the reason? There's one reason. They're made in the likeness of God. Wow. You know, I don't have to look at somebody and determine, okay, this person is deserving of my respect, or, you know, they deserve for me to treat them a certain way. I don't have to do that anymore. I can look at any human being in any condition and I can say, you know what? You're made in the image of God. And although you might not be acting in a way that's pleasing to God, as a believer, I'm going to treat you as valuable. I'm not going to demean you. I'm not going to speak with malice in my heart against you because you're made in the image of God. Isn't that powerful? You know, that's even a motivation for us. Those of us that have maybe gone, you know, to other countries. And it can be very challenging in some of those contexts because we're coming up against worldviews and cultural norms that can be very maybe anti-God and unbiblical in many ways. And it can be challenging to find, you know, a reason to love somebody. Maybe that sounds bad. I don't know. But some people, I mean, you guys know it. I'm sure you have someone in your life right now that it's just, man, it's hard to love that person. And you can't even find a reason to love that person. Well, I'm giving you a reason right here. They're made in the image of God. And if you treat that person that way, I think it will open up doors for the gospel. You know, I really do. But if we come at people with malice, right, and hate, or even just like this attitude that, you know, they're undeserving, or we have these categories of value in our mind, they're probably those kinds of motives in our hearts, they're going to close the doors that might be open for the gospel. So, you know, kind of an important point there. How do we treat people? You know, how do we view people? Do we see them as made in the image of God? We need desperately to view and value people as made in the image and likeness of God. It's going to open the door for the gospel. So, humankind, all of us, fallen in sin, marred by sin. And then something amazing happened. Jesus came. He came kind of as a new Adam, we're told by the New Testament. And he was what? The very likeness of God, 100%. He was God. God in human flesh, in the person of Jesus. And you know what he did? He showed us. He showed us that original purpose which we were created for. He came and he brought the image of God. He was God himself. And you know what? For those of you who have believed in Jesus as Savior and proclaimed him as Lord over your life, you know what the primary work that God is doing in your life? You know what it is? He is making you into the image of Jesus. That is the number one primary work that God's doing in your life. That's it. everything that happens in your life, everything, no, you know, exceptions, it is happening. God is allowing it so that you will be made more like Jesus Christ. Right? Romans 8:28. I'm sure, I hope that all of us know that. Romans 8:28, one of those truths that you hold on to, especially in the challenging times. But this is what it says. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Everything. I don't need to tell you that the good that Romans 8:28 is talking about is one thing. It can only be one thing in that context. It's to be made more like Jesus. That's the good that God is doing in your life. It's nothing else. Whatever your definition of good is, this has to be it as a Christian. The only definition of good that God intends in your life is what? To be made like Jesus. To be conformed to the image of his son. You know, all of us have our experiences and different, you know, things that we can talk about that maybe are challenging, right? And I think it's important for us to take a step back and recognize that everything that is happening in your life, it is happening in order to accomplish the mission that you were created for. Okay? But in order for that mission to be accomplished, what happens? You have to be bearing God's image. So God is, he, as I mentioned, that's the primary work he's doing. And I want to encourage you this morning that whatever maybe has happened in your past, because I believe that even the things that have happened maybe before we even knew Jesus, that those were things that God intended to use to form you and to make you more like Jesus. It's like hindsight 2020, right? I used to have this teacher in high school. He always used to say that, you know, hindsight 2020. And, you know, as I look back, I see that. I see that so much of what has happened in my life, God has been using it to make me more like Jesus. One of probably the most impactful experiences of my life that has, you know, changed maybe the trajectory of my life before I knew Jesus was when I was 11 years old. My father was killed in a plane accident. At that time, we were living in Arizona, in the White Mountains of Arizona, in a tiny town that I'm sure none of you have ever heard of. And my father, one early morning, he went out with two friends of his, and they were going to do some scouting for elk. They were going to go hunting for elk the next day. And so I remember as a young boy from my bedroom room, one of the biggest regrets of my life is I saw him getting ready to leave, you know? And I thought, man, I should go and tell him bye, you know, that I love him. And I didn't, you know? I was too tired. And I never saw him again, you know? He left. And something happened. They lost radio contact with the plane. 3 days, there was a rescue, you know, and search, you know, kind of party. They couldn't find him. And eventually, on I think the morning of the fourth day, some hunter in the mountains came across the crash, you know, of the plane. And that obviously changed my life as a young boy. But I remember thinking very clearly how quickly life, right, could be taken. And I struggled for many years after that with the meaning of life. Why are we here, right? If something can be can end so quickly, what's the point, right? And so all of these questions that I begin to struggle through. And it wasn't until in high school, you know, that I met Jesus as my Savior that it all came together. But such a forming experience in my life that I see that it changed everything for me. When we were living in Kyrgyzstan, our oldest son, he was born there. And one day my wife took him to, what do we call that? Like the clinic or whatever, like, you know, the hospital or wherever you go to get your like vaccinations. He was a few months old. And so he went there and my wife meets this young girl who is pregnant. She's, I think, 6 or 7 months pregnant. And she went to that clinic, you know, to get an abortion. And the doctors wouldn't do it because of the complications. And it was a late, you know, she was so late in her pregnancy. And so my wife says, don't kill this baby. Come live with us. She was from a family that, you know, would have killed her for being pregnant. This was like an unwanted pregnancy. So she comes, she lives with us, and we end up, you know, taking the child. You know, we adopt the child. He's our second son, you know, Telek. And, you know, it's a long story, a lot of neat things along the way. But later, you know, we found out that he has autism, you know. And so anyone, he's 13 years old now, anyone who has any kind of child with any kind of special needs or any kind of challenge like that, you know what a challenging and you know, difficult thing that can be. But you know what? I don't think anything has worked in my life, my wife's life, and even our kids more than our son, Timothy. He's such a powerful tool of God's work of conforming us into the image of Christ. We're changed forever because of him. It's not easy at times. It's very challenging at times. You know, I don't know, for maybe those of you that live in different countries, you know, I can't always get the help, you know, that we could get maybe here in the United States, but God has been so faithful. But he's used him in amazing ways. In our own lives, I can't believe, you know, my kids, I look at them and the outlook that they have on the world and the understanding that they have of the world is so much deeper because of their brother, Timothy. It's amazing. You know, I was so blessed. Like my oldest son, they go to a Jordanian school, and we had it worked out where, you know, Telek could go to attend the school, you know, with him. I think it was a couple years ago. And, you know, in that country, it's very, you know, special needs is still a very taboo kind of like subject, something you don't talk about. You don't see, you know, people with special needs anywhere. They're always kept kind of like behind locked doors, and it's a very shameful thing for families. So most of the kids in the school, they had never like, they didn't know anything about it. They didn't know anything about autism. And so my oldest son, like, he had this kind of he did this like presentation for his classmates about autism. And he taught them about autism and about his brother and all these things. It was amazing. It's given our church, you know, in Jordan, a big door into reaching out in people's lives. We just recently had an amazing outreach where we were able to reach out to families with kids, you know, with special needs. And even our church, I can't believe the amount of God's love that I saw in these new believers as they reached out, you know, to these kids with special needs. So, you know, these forming experiences, the things that happen in our lives, they're challenging at times, but there's a purpose. God is making you more like Jesus. And it's in order that you can fulfill the original purpose that you were created for mission, to make God known. You know, I'm not going to read it, but in 2 Corinthians, it tells us that the work of the Spirit, what he does also at the end of chapter 3, it says that he transforms us into the image of the Son. Now, part of this transforming work that the Spirit does is he puts you and I into the church, okay? So the New Testament tells us that you and I were members of one body, right? And whose body is that? The body of Christ, Jesus. Now check this out. You and me as individuals can never, ever completely communicate God's image as intended. Who remembers in Genesis chapter 1, the verses we read, how God created man? It says God created man in his image. He created them male and female. You understand? That one individual human being can never completely image God. It's something that is supposed to be done corporately in community. So there's two important things that I want to mention about that. You and I need one another. Why? Because we would never know God in the way that we could if it wasn't for one another. You need the church. You know, when I go to church, you know, in missions, when we talk about missions, I'm so like, we have to be planning churches. Why? Because if we're not working with churches, then the people that are getting saved, they're never going to be able to experience God in the way that God intended. Because you can't individually. You cannot experience God at home listening to your radio or watching your TV and think that you're okay. No, you have to be in a church. Because people are the only created thing that are made in the image of God. Nothing else is. Only people. So when I come to church and I interact with you and I maybe rub, you know, shoulders, maybe when we have conflicts with one another, guess what? I'm learning about God. I'm so thankful for the believers in my life that God has put me into contact with, because I'm learning about God through, you know, obviously my wife, she's the person that I spend the most time with as another human being. I've learned more about God's compassion through my wife than anybody else. It's amazing. You know, anybody that knows me, they're thankful for my wife because I'm much more compassionate, you know, now that I've spent time with her. But you know what? Even as I talk to people, you know, we've had the opportunity of ministering in Ukraine and Kyrgyzstan and now Jordan. And the thing that I always find the most when I talk with people is that they're most impacted by other people. Right? Not about some big thing that happened or some big event, but it's their relationships. They've been with people. They've seen people. They've seen how people have reacted in certain situations, and they've seen Jesus. I remember I had the opportunity to go back to Kyrgyzstan several years ago, and I went to a hospital, one of the hospital, to visit one of the guys that I knew. He was very sick. And he was just sharing all these things. And he said, you know what? The thing that was most powerful to me when you were here is, he said, I just saw Jesus in your life. And that's what it is for you and I. It's not about me. It's not about my ministry. It's about bearing God's image. Jesus. People need to see Jesus. So that's the one thing. We need one another. But, and so as a church, so we need one another within the church, but as a church, we most effectively reflect God to the world. Don't forget that. Don't forget that, please. And for maybe those missionaries that are here, please don't forget that you can never bear God's image by yourself. You have to be in a church. You have to be part of a church. That is what's going to impact people. Again, when we were in Kyrgyzstan, you know, I feel like the most, and even in Jordan now, one of the most powerful things that people can experience is when they would come and they would see the body of Christ loving one another, different nationalities, different ethnic groups. When we were in Kyrgyzstan, there was a time when down in the south, there was there's always kind of problems between Uzbeks and Kyrgyz. They really hate one another. And there was a time where things went through and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Kyrgyz and Uzbeks were slaughtered. They just went through and they killed one another. It was crazy. And so we went down, we took a team of people down, and people from our church, Kyrgyz, Uzbeks, and people couldn't believe. They couldn't believe it that there were these two ethnic groups together, loving one another, working together. And it wasn't just this like surface kind of connection, but they actually cared for one another. And people, when they would come to our church, you know, and they would see ethnic Russians and Kyrgyz and Uzbeks and Dungan and Uyghur and all these different kinds of people, Tatar, and they couldn't believe it, that people could actually, they could be together, they could love one another. It's powerful. The church is the body of Christ and it's powerful. So I want to encourage you, don't separate yourself. Don't see yourself as individuals. You're made in the image of Christ. The body of Christ is what most clearly and fully communicates God to the world. And so it doesn't matter if you're missionary, full-time staff, doctor, teacher, all of the work that we do, it's God's work, and you were created for that. You were created for mission. And I'm running out of time, so the last thing I'm going to read is Matthew 8:28. We call it the Great Commission. I think it's the second commission that we see in the scriptures, but it says, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." I believe this commission echoes back to the original commission. Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Right? So it's for all of us, as we are to go and make disciples of all nations, we're to fill the earth with the knowledge of God. So I can't think of anything better for us, any better reminder on this day, Missions Day, than to remember that you were created for mission. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he came and he revealed perfectly who you are. We know who you are because of Jesus. Whoever has seen you has seen the Father, Jesus. And so, Lord, I would just ask this morning that you would continue that work of making us back into the image of God, into the image of Jesus. And Lord, I pray for each person here, whether or not they serve in a faraway land, whether or not they serve in a church, Lord, whether or not they work the majority of their day in a school or in a hospital or on a construction site, Lord, that they would understand that they are created for mission to make you known. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.